Okay, guys, well, we'll start part two of chapter eight today, but first let's recap the first part from verse 1 to verse 12. We saw the first couple of verses that the tribe of Ephraim, or the group, the people of Ephraim, were very angry. They were very angry with Gideon that they were not called for the battle. To the point that they were becoming violent against Gideon and his men. And the anger came from pride. I mean, some of it could be like, oh, this is who we are. We're known to be the people of fighting. We're known to be the warriors of Israel. We're known to be the strong. And when that was not fulfilled, they got very angry. Even though it wasn't Gideon's call, it was God's call. God said that I'm going to deliver you this time in a different way. So it's not Gideon being disrespectful. It's not God dismissing their strength or their history. It was just a different way of deliverance. And we have to be okay with that. Not every time God will deliver us the same way. Sometimes he will split the sea. Sometimes he will, shake the earth. Sometimes we will be thrown in the fire and he will change the fire. Sometimes we'll be thrown into the lion den, but the lions are not going to harm us. It depends on whatever glorifies God in that specific moment. A lot of times we put these little plans for ourselves and say that this is how it's going to go. But that's not how it's going to go. It's going to go however God wants it to go. And when that doesn't happen, we get angry. Like the Ephraimites, they got angry. And they didn't get angry with God, they got angry with Gideon. So when you see yourself in anger, probably it's a good time to examine your heart and to see what you were expecting versus if you're surrendered and obedient to what God wants from us. And but we also saw the wisdom and humility of Gideon. Gideon just came out of an amazing battle, amazing fight, even though he didn't fight, but amazing victory. Right? And a lot of times when we come out of amazing victories, we forget where we were. We forget that we were just in a desperate place and we were seeking God with all of our hearts. But the excitement of the victory, the fun, the joy of the victory, a lot of times forget make us forget where we were. That's why David, Psalm 27, he's got armies coming against him. He's got enemies, he's got everything, and he also has victories. What does he ask from God? Does he ask for drinks? Does he ask for confetti and celebrations? No. He asks to dwell in the house of the Lord. This keeps ringing in my head. In the time of struggle, we run and we dwell in the house of the Lord. In the time of victory, we still need to run and dwell in the house of the Lord, because just as bad the struggle could be, just as bad as the battle could be, the victory could be even worse if we're not paying attention, if our hearts are not still dwelling. And God and Saul, King Saul, his one of his biggest and first mistakes ever, when he built a monument for himself, it came after a victory, not after a defeat. He won the war. God glorified him. God helped him. And instead of building an altar for the Lord, and instead of giving the glory to God, he goes and builds very much a statue for himself. So may God help us to be careful that after victory, we stay wise and humble. And this is what we saw Gideon doing. He was humble and he was wise in the way he was talking to his brothers, the Ephraimites. Also, he was focusing on the true enemy. The true enemy isn't the Ephraimites, isn't my brother or sister. The true enemy is the one that keeps attacking us, trying to take every blessing that God gave us. And then we see him dealing with the rejection of Succoth and Penuel. These are people that are supposed to help him. Here is an unknown enemy. And this is that's what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about, bless you. Today we're going to talk about the known enemy, the known battles, and the unknown battles and the unknown enemies. He was rejected from his brothers and sisters in Succoth and Penuel, but also while he was exhausted, while he was tired, he still pursued his main enemy. So in our battle, in the life journey, we're going to get a lot of distractions. We're going to get a lot of things that pull us apart. Remember David when he was going to win to battle Goliath? Did everyone say, "Yeah, let's go, David, you got this, you know, you no. People around him were mocking him, were yelling at him, were making fun of him. People around him tried to pull him from who he is as a shepherd and to make him something that he's not. People are like told, even called him prideful and careless and all of that. You know, and who called him that? Goliath, the army of the enemy? His own brothers. So be very careful that the enemy could be attacking you from within, from the closest people to you, from the closest things to you, from things that are on your own heart and my own heart could be attacking us in the time of battle. I was just sharing this with Dina during the last few weeks. The heat was on. The heat was on. And I can recognize a lot of it coming from the outside. But I didn't recognize the things that were coming from the inside. And that's what God revealed to me and has been revealing to me in the last couple of weeks. God has been revealing me more what's the inside than the outside. May God help us with that as well. And this is what happens when we insist on confronting the known enemies. Every one of us here, you know some of your enemies, you know some of your battles. Sometimes we just fold and get defeated and say we can't. Sometimes we win. And sometimes we insist on not just winning, but eliminating, you know. And when that happens, God reveals the unknown. So Gideon could have been excited about defeating the 120,000 people and the whole army fleeing. And he could have called this a victory, right? He could have called this, "Hey, I won. The battle is won. The Midianites are gone, the army is gone, and 120,000 people are gone." He could have been excited about that. A lot of us could have been excited about that. But he kept on pursuing the enemy, saying that I'm going to go after them. And because he went after them, midway, an unknown enemy was revealed to him. And that's Succoth and Penuel. Keep pursuing. I know you're exhausted. I'm saying this to me before I say it to you, because many times I was on the verge of giving up or already given up. And God kept telling, keep pursuing, keep pursuing. I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. I know there's a lot going on. I know you're getting attacked from every direction, but keep pursuing. And while you're pursuing, God is not just going to give you the victory over the enemies you know, God will reveal enemies you don't know. And will also give you victory over them. And be careful because the enemies we don't know are much worse and more dangerous than the enemies we know. Amen.
Amen.
So that was a recap of last week. This week, let's start with chapter 13. Sorry, chapter 8, verse 13. It says, after this, Gideon, son of Joash, returned from the battle along the ascent of Hayers. There he captured a young man of Succoth and interrogated him. The young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 leaders and elders of Succoth. So just a quick reminder, after Gideon, God delivered him from the battle and 120,000 people were defeated. The two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmona, fled with another 15,000 people with them. Gideon started pursuing them, going after them. Midway, Gideon and his 300 men stopped at two cities that are full of Israelites, that are supposed to be related, that are supposed to be on his side, but they were on the east side of the Jordan. Okay? So he stopped there and he said, "Hey, can you give us a little bit of food to eat and some water to drink because we're tired. We've been doing this for a long time." And they mocked him and they wouldn't help him. And they said, "Well, we don't see Zebah and Zalmunna in your hands. So until you defeat them, we don't believe in you. Until you defeat them, we're not going to help you." We're not going to help you or your weary men. So here we see that Gideon returning victorious from the battle of the Midianites. And remember, this war was split into two things. The first war, all they did is they praised, they shouted, they broke the jars, and they let the lamp shine. That's the first fight. Okay? And 120,000, and God told them, that's what you're going to do. And you're not going to touch a sword. And 120,000 people fell in that battle because they battled themselves. Okay? And then the second part was Gideon pursuing the other 15,000. So this battle was just show you how 300. It's not about 300 men defeating 135,000. It's about God delivering his people in very unusual way. Even if it was 300 versus 15,000, that is still almost impossible. It's still almost impossible to defeat that kind of army. But we see Gideon here going and finishing the job, and God demonstrated his power and his might through these two battles against one enemy. What a wonderful picture. What a powerful picture. Next time you are going through some hard time, I kept reminding myself, and I'll keep reminding myself of this in this season. Next time you go through hard times, just say, Lord, you defeated 135,000 with 300. That is impossible. Absolutely impossible, just as impossible as the splitting of the sea or calming the storm. But you did it, and you can achieve victory in my life the same way. Remember that the war against the Midianites, we talked about that in the first part of Gideon's story, it was war against the flesh through self-control and discipline. That's what this whole war was about. He is returning from the ascent of Tyre, which means sunrise or sun, indicating a direction or a place associated with light. Okay. After he won the battle, now he's coming into the light. He's coming into a new day and a new revelation and a new season in his life. And I want to pray for you, myself and for you, that when you go into a battle, just know that the sun will rise. Just know light is coming. Just know there is light at the end of that tunnel. Here, it's exactly that. And there is sunrise at the end of the battle. Okay? There is a sunrise, but don't be deceived and go, when it says sunrise, so when people say, oh, there is light at the end of the tunnel, it doesn't mean when the tunnel is over and light is on, then things are great. Yes, things are great, but it doesn't mean we go to sleep. It's a new day, it's a new job, it's a new battle. See, we miss this as Christians. We miss this often. A new season, a new light, new deliverance doesn't mean new vacation. It means it's a new season to battle. It's a new day to have another victory. It's a new day to work with the Lord and to ask God, what you have for me next? Because this is light, it's a new day to start working. It's a new day to start searching. It's a new day to start interrogating myself. What have I done today? How did I succeed last battle? Where did I fail last battle? What was working? What wasn't working? So the light and the deliverance of God is shining on them right now. To go and win another battle. And this next one is even more deceiving because it was against the unknown enemy. They came back to confront the unknown enemy. In this culture, they can capture that, especially at that time of war. They captured someone and they were like, come over here. And they captured him. And they're like, where is this coming from? Where are the royalty, and where are the elders and the leaders of Succoth and Penuel? May God help us take every thought, capture every behavior, capture every action that's not from God and imprison it and try to interrogate it. Where are you coming from? Where is that doubt coming from? Where is that pride coming from? Where is that lust coming from? Where is that coming from? Name for me the things that the reasons and the source of these things. Confronting Sukkoth and Penuel, confronting and interrogating our thoughts and actions and lusts and dreams that are anything that is not from God. It's a new day. And while the sun is out, it's the best day to interrogate and it's the best day to search.
Good.
While God is giving you that new sun of a new day, while He's giving me the sun of a new day, let's interrogate. Let's interrogate. It's a new day to work. It's a new day to go to battle. Interrogating and confronting Sukkoth and Penuel and confronting the lack of faith. Because remember, they didn't have faith in Gideon. They didn't have faith in the God of Gideon. They didn't have faith that God will deliver them. You and I have Sukkoth and Penuel in us. You and I, or maybe just me, have these traits in us. We have these things where we have lack of faith in God, and we want to see it. We want to see the Zebah and Zalmona, and we want to see the we want to act by sight, not by faith. They had no mercy on Gideon and his army. They had no mercy. They were weary. They were tired. They were exhausted, but they never extended a hand of help. They were a possible tool, and I'm like, this is what we need to confronting the lack of faith. I'm only gonna believe when I see. They were a possible tool for the enemy to win, not by not providing nurturing to Gideon and his army, not just nurturing food, but nurturing a good word, a seasoned word at the right time, a timely word. When Gideon goes there, instead of looking at him and calling him a mighty man of valor, as God called them, they didn't call him that. They're like, who are you? Why would we help you? You are a nobody. That's very much what they said, in other words. So they were a possible tool in the enemy's hand to win. May God help us. May God help us examine our thoughts and capture them. The thoughts that keep telling us we're not good enough. The thoughts that come against the thoughts of Christ for us. When God looks at you and He sees a mighty man of valor, but when the enemy puts thoughts in your heart and your mind, you're a nobody. You blew it before, you're going to blow it again. You messed up before, you're going to mess up again. Don't get too excited about one little victory you had, because you're going to fall again or fail again. They gave the edge to the enemy to win the battle. So they were a possible tool in the enemy. They gave the edge to the enemy because they didn't help their brothers by actual things or by words or encouragement. And they weren't just going against Gideon and his men. They were going against God's purpose. God's purpose was to eliminate the Midianites' army and the Midianites. And they were going against God's word and purpose. Capture every Sukkoth and every Penuel in your life. May God help me to capture them, because they're against God's purpose. They believed, listen to this, this is big. They believed while the kings of Midianites just had the worst defeat they ever had in their life, and their princes were just killed, and 120,000 of their soldiers were just killed. But the people of Sukkoth and Penuel still believed in Zebah and Zalmona more than they believed in God and in Gideon. Do you see the lack of faith here? Those kings are stripped. Those kings that are actually regrouping right next to them. So the first people they were going to attack is them, but they still didn't believe in them while they saw that they were defeated. May God help us to capture because there is no end to the lack of faith. There is no end to the disbelief. Zebah and Zalmona still had control over Succoth and Penuel. They still had control over them, while they had no control over anything. While their armies are defeated, while they are on the run. This reminds me of when God said that he stripped all authorities and rulers and prince and principalities. All the powers of the kingdom of darkness were stripped of their powers by Jesus dying on the cross and raising from dead. And you and I still live slaves to the enemy. Think that he still has control over our hearts. This is a major thing because, and let me remind you, because Gideon and his men insisted and persisted on following the known enemy, God revealed to them the unknown enemy. And when I told you just right now, the enemy that almost gave the other, the Succoth and Penuel, when they gave the other army the edge, when they were a possible tool for defeat, when they believed in the other kings and their armies more than they believed in God and Gideon, when they still were under the control of Zebah and Zalmunna, even though Zebah and Zalmunna don't have control over anything, but all of that was revealed to Gideon because he was still pursuing the known enemy. If you have an enemy that you know today, keep insisting, keep pursuing, keep going after that enemy that you have. Keep going after them because not only God will give you deliverance over that enemy, but God will reveal to you unknown enemies that He has in His plan and in His wisdom for you to defeat. Sorry, that took too long.
No, not at all. So good. Verse 15, it says, "And Gideon went to the men of Succoth and said, 'Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your possession, that we should give bread to your weary men?' Then he took the elders of the city, and using the thorns and the briars of the wilderness, he disciplined the men of Succoth. He also pulled down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." Okay, there are a couple of things going on here, so let's talk about both of them, because one of them is the historical truth, the fact of the story, and that involves a lot of like sort of cultural context and an understanding of sort of what warfare was like back then. So let's talk about that. And then there's also this unknown or enemy, this unexpected enemy that came about in Succoth and Penuel. And as Asam so carefully just outlined, that a lot of times what happens in our own personal battle is that as God is putting a fight before us, a spiritual fight before us, it is not just our duty, but it's our lives depend on making sure that when the unexpected enemy reveals its ugly head, that we take care of it and take care of it with the same insistence that Gideon just took care of them. So let's talk about sort of the bigger context. The bigger context is that this was warfare. And this wasn't just like, hey, you offended me, and I'm gonna let this one go. All right. This is the livelihood of a nation depended on this situation. And Tony asked a great question last week, and that it was so good, and it actually caused us to like think about it all through the week, which was, but why do we go straight to like vindication, or sorry, revenge and killing, and I'm gonna come back and get you, that kind of thing? Why do we go there? And I think The simplest answer that I believe was clear through this week as we studied is that there was a cultural context that required this kind of behavior. Remember, it was a society, it was a people that really it was like an eye for an eye. And that was sort of the history behind how you went to war. And Sikuth and Penu'il were supposed to be your own people. This was like treason. Imagine that a traitor came in and did something, some like domestic terrorist threat to the country. This is sort of how Sikuth and Penu'il acted. They acted as domestic terrorists to the people of Israel. They, as Assam said, they gave the edge to the enemy. These were people, I mean, the entire war could have been lost. I mean, of course, God didn't have that in store, but the entire war could have been lost because the 300 little people that Gideon were taking could have died on their way. They could have, it's possible that they wouldn't have made it. Can you imagine that somebody's coming to your door dying of thirst and starvation and in need of it, and you don't give it to them, and they are your own people? This was an act of domestic terrorism. Okay. It's sort of like the other thing is that they were living in the Old Testament, and we are living in the grace of the New Testament. And Jesus made it very clear that, revenge and taking things in this way is probably not the best way to deal with our social one-on-one interaction, right? It, not only that, he said it is not. That if somebody slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek, right? Jesus made that sort of very clear in our social interactions. But again, it's important to understand that this was a military operation for an entire country, and Sikuth and Penuel acted in the contrary of what was good for the entire country. So just want to remember that in sort of the historical and like literal context of what was happening. But let's get to the how it applies to us, right? And as Assam said, as we go after an enemy, as God points out something that we are battling spiritually, and these things that come up, the Sikuth and Penuels in our life come up, we start seeing a lot of like symbolism here. Why were there thorns? It says that in Sikuth there was a very harsh terrain, right? There were thorns and briars. This indicates like a hard, uncultivated terrain that was not what God had for the people of Israel. Remember what he said. He said, when you go to the promised land, it will be the land of milk and honey. Okay? They stayed on the east of the Jordan. Guess what they were living in? Thorns and briars. That means a hard place. They were in a hard place. And sometimes when we leave, there are things inside of us that are left outside of the presence of God. It becomes hard and callous and thorny and ugly, quite frankly. Has anybody ever had that happen? Where like all of a sudden a very thorny attitude comes out, and you're just like, wait a second, where did that come from? It was east of the Jordan, and Sikuth is where it was. And it came up in some ugliness. And how do you deal with it? Look at what Gideon did. My goodness. He literally punished this unknown enemy, did not allow it to have a foot at all. Took it through the mud, for lack of a better term. And then to Penuel, he tore down that tower. Remember, we talked last week about how that tower was so significant of pride. Do I have an unknown enemy of pride or an unexpected enemy of pride that pops up every time I'm scratched just a little bit? And I'm like, it is, and pride, notice this, pride does not just get a spanking here, okay? Pride does not just get brought through. Pride gets torn down, and the men of Penuel are killed. It's absolutely annihilated, totally destroyed, left for nothing. There is nothing left of it. May we look at the Succoth, the Penuels that come up when we're at war, when things are really hard, and we think there's a battle that we're fighting, and then all of a sudden all this other stuff comes up from within, right? Succoth and Penuel were within Israel, and remember, Israel is always a type and a picture of us. And Gideon, we've talked about, was a type and picture of Jesus in this story. So here we are, completely taking head on the inner enemy of Succoth and Penuel. They were disciplined here. That's what it says, that they were disciplined. He disciplined the men of Succoth. This is not a, hey, just let it ride. As parents, I will tell you, it's hard to discipline your kids, right? It never feels good, ever. You always are left like wondering if you did the right thing or said the right thing or did it the right way. And even though you know it's something you need to do, it's difficult. But in Hebrews 12:6, it says, because the Lord disciplined the one he loved, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And I just thought, here is Gideon knowing that this was hard. This is a hard thing. This wasn't easy. Look, sometimes as life brings battles our way, as the enemy brings difficulties our way, and as the enemy within kind of comes up and starts stirring things up, getting rid of that doesn't feel good. It's not like, oh, I'm hyper, we get kind of hyper spiritual sometimes and try to make it sound. No, it's hard. It can be hard. Life can be hard, and these things can be hard, and that's okay, because out of it comes the love of God that we will know in a way that nothing else will produce out of us. Nothing else will produce that type of incredible fruit like this hard work, taking it on, tearing it down, and making sure it's dead.
Yes. All right, verse 18, and we're going to go through this really quick. Verse 18 says, next, Gideon asked Zebah and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one resembling the son of a king. They were my brothers, Gideon replied, the sons of my mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, get up and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword. He was fearful because he was still a youth. Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, get up and kill us yourself. For as the man is, so is his strength. So Gideon got up and killed Zebah and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments from the necks of their camels. See, we see here that Gideon eliminated and punished and disciplined what used to be an unknown enemy. Now, after getting rid of the army of the Midianites, he is now after the heads of the army of the Midianites. Remember, there are examples in the Bible of men who went to war and they would not kill the kings Instead, they would tour them around as a sign of victory. That's what kings did in the back in the days, right? But so as a sign of humiliation and a sign of victory, they would like tie down the kings that they conquered or bring their crowns and stuff like that. Gideon here doesn't do any of that. You know, he is going straight to the source of the problem. Okay, let me tell you, if you want complete victory, you have the known enemies, you have the known battles, and you have the unknown battles that God will reveal with you. But our fight is always going to be against who? Against the enemy, against the devil, against Satan. Because you will see their own words here. They said, men like you. When Gideon asked him, who did you kill? What men did you kill? Men like you, they answered, each one resembling the son of a king. And that's what the enemy is after all along from the beginning of Adam and Eve. He was after those who are resembling the king. Who is the king? Who is the king?
Christ.
God. And who are his children that resemble him? You and me, who are created after his own image. And who does the enemy kill and wants to destroy? Those who are resembling the sons of the kings. So Gideon now is confronting the main enemy, the source of all trouble, the source of all lies, the source of all evil, the source of all destruction, the source of all killing. Every bad thing you're going through in your life, every bad thing that I'm going through in my life, the reason for it isn't the neighbor, isn't the boss, isn't the employee, isn't the wife, isn't the husband. The reason and the main source for it is the devil, is Satan himself. So Gideon, and as a type and as a symbol of Christ, knows that that king has to be eliminated. That oppressor has to be eliminated, has to be taken care of. You know, he asked him, what happened? What did you do at the Mount Tabor? Mount Tabor is a significant location in the Word of God. You should read about it a little bit, but it is a significant place in the Word of God where there's a lot of battles and divine encounters, and God revealed himself in so many ways. And Gideon is asking, what did you do there? How did you bring that place from a place of victories and place of experience, encounters with the Lord, into a place of killing? His questions, knowing there is some pain there, that this place, that garden, was supposed to be where God met with Adam and Eve, where Adam and Eve's descendants should be meeting with God and fellowship with God, and instead it turned into something else. This earth that we live in, was supposed to be a place for God's glory, and it is God's presence everywhere, but the enemy took some areas and made it so ugly. When you look around you and you see the behavior of people, you see the killing, you see the famines, you see the hate, you see everything that's going, made it so ugly. That is Zebah and Zalmona. That's the city. When you just turn on the news, there is nothing but killing and horrible things happening. There's so much pain in his life. And they quickly recognize that Gideon and the people that killed are from a royal background. You know, the enemy can try to deny it all he wants, but you and I are from a royal background because we are the children of the king. I know it's been lied, we've been lied to. I know our circumstances might show otherwise, but at the end of the day, once you are a believer, you are the child of the king. You were created to be as a child of the king. So you were created for that purpose. You lived to that purpose. You got away from God, but when he calls you back and you answer back to him, right away, the robe is back, the ring is back, the party is on, you're a child again. You're a child of the king again. Each one resembling the son of a king. What a statement. If nothing else, this should tell you that the enemy is after every royal blood sitting here in this meeting and every royal blood that God gave to this earth, that God allowed to come to this earth, each one resembling the son of a king. That's the enemy's goal all along, to kill the king's children, destroy them, because this is where God delights. God delights in his children. And the enemy wants to hurt where it hits, or wants to hit where it hurts the most. When we look closely, you and I might have some brothers and sisters that have fallen into war. You and I might have some brothers and sisters that fell in the battle of this life. And the enemy was after them. You know why? Because they resemble the king. Because they are the children of the king. They are the children of God. That's the enemy's goal. When we look closely, we will see it. And that should give us on our knees. That should take away the distractions of this world. That should take away everything that stops us from going after the king, the enemy, the true enemy that we have. Gideon asks his firstborn Jether to go and kill them, but because he's young, he's not trained yet. He doesn't have the same experience his father has. He was fearful, and he misses out on that maturity and that, kind of upgrade and like promotion to become a warrior. And instead, he just couldn't do it. And then the enemy is here telling Gideon, if you want to do it, you do it. If you're brave enough to do it, you do it. Let this be a message to you that sometimes you have to take on that battle. Sometimes you have to fast. Sometimes you have to pray. Sometimes you have to cut relationships. Sometimes you have to do something so painful as they did when they crossed into the promised land when they were all circumcised. Remember the circumcision of the heart? Remember the pain? Remember the agony? Remember all of that? You and I sometimes have to see blood. Have to see blood. We have to fight with all diligence, with all of our strength. So if you want to kill us, you need to do it, Gideon. Gideon's like, okay, well, you ask for it. He gets up and he kills those two kings, eliminating forever that work of the Midianites. I just went through a lot of this really quick because I want to leave us with some time, because I feel like there's a lot here that we need to discuss. But there is a known enemy, you and I know. There is an unknown enemy that God reveals to us. It's time to confront both. It's time to have a laser sharp focus that the enemy, the source of all the lies in your life, all the deceiving, all the stealing, all the pain, all the sickness, everything that is in your life comes from one source, and that is Satan. And God, in his mercy, God, in his grace, gave us victory over him, but not by ourselves. Only when we abide in Christ. Only when we have the victory of Christ. Only when we are wearing the full armor of Christ. Amen? We have 10 minutes. Please share. I would like nothing more than Lena and I listening for the last 10 minutes. I know God spoke to you because God spoke to me, but we already shared for 50 minutes. It's your turn.
Your turn, yes.
So basically, what we're learning is the saying eye for eye, tooth for tooth has been going on for a long time, like before Christ. That's the way they were living back then. You hurt me, I'll hurt you.
Correct. Back then, that's how they lived. But now we are in the New Testament of Christ, where we live by grace.
Mm-hmm. Thank God.
And the biggest, and the biggest evidence of that, that humanity killed Christ and he didn't retaliate. Matter of fact, on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Did they actually not know what they're doing? No, they did. We all did. When we sin, we know exactly what we're doing, right? But God does not, Jesus does not retaliate. Matter of fact, he gives us another chance. And if we are
Amen.
breathing right now, this is the biggest proof that God does not go eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. God is giving us the grace. You and I, Tony, and all of us right now, living in this time of grace. Because if we didn't, we would not be here right now. It would be the first sin we commit against God, and we would be eliminated. But you and I are here, even though knowing we have sinned. We were enemies of God, not just once or twice, but millions and millions and millions of times. And God still gave us grace and extended his grace for us.
Another question. The ornaments that they took off the camels' necks, is that something
great,
that...
Great, great question, yes. So those ornaments were like half a circle ornaments. They would wear or they would put around their camels because they worshipped the moon. So they would have those ornaments around them as a sign of worshiping the moon. You know how right now we wear crosses? So that's what they did because they worshipped the moons. So Gideon took those things because showing them your God didn't help you. No one helped you. Your God is a false God. So great question. It was actually in our notes, but I cut it short. So thank you for mentioning that.
Question.
It keeps changing. I'm sorry. Thank you for answering that. I was curious on the ornaments around the camel. I thought that was kind of weird. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So it's like amazing how the same 300 men that helped with the breaking of the jars and are the same basically who are going into this new battle or series of battles, which kind of reminds me, you know, in Colossians it says, as you have received Christ, continue walking in him. So it's the same method.
Yep.
It's the same method. I'm entering into this thing not with my own strength, with God's strength. I'm relying on him, and I'll continue to fight my battles, my future battles, in that same way. The strategy is the same.
Yeah.
So, well said. Well said. It's funny because you read these chapters over and over again, but you don't realize these things until you slow down, like a lot.
Like, stop.
Yeah, we were stop.
We're gonna.
We'll go backwards.
Slower, we're going backwards.
It's all good, though. It's very good. I still feel like you guys flew through this section, though. It could have been like.
Slower.
Seriously, you flew through it. I kept looking behind you. I'm like, is anybody chasing him? I don't see anybody chasing him.
Yes, chapter 9 is
chasing us.
No. I think you should take your time as much as possible and just extract as much truth as the Lord shows you.
Yeah. You will.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Anyone else? Questions or comments? All right. Well, let's pray really quick. And Pastor Mike, if you could pray for us, it would be great.
Yeah, sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your presence always, Lord. We thank you that you are our strength, you are our shield, our protector, Lord. You guide us, you lead us, Father God. And we just pray, Father God, Lord, pertaining to our battles, Father God, the things we go through, Father God. We pray your strength. Father God, we thank you for revealing, Lord, those things that we don't see, Lord. Father, we thank you for shedding your light. Father, we pray, Lord, and we thank you for the victory, Lord. We pray you give us wisdom, Lord, on how to handle these things, Lord Jesus. Father, to you, honor and glory always, Father God. And we just thank you for your help in the time of need, Lord. We thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. We give you all honor and all glory, Lord. Blessings to everyone here, everyone listening, Father God. Bless the homes. Peace over their homes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.